Mind, get your Bibles and turn to Paul's epistle to Timothy. We're going to be looking at 2 Timothy this morning. 2 Timothy. We've been going through a unit of study on the pastoral letters, of the Apostle Paul at the Bible school. We call them the pastoral epistles. But these are the pastoral letters, letters that Paul wrote to fellow ministers in the gospel. Timothy and Titus were ministers that he trusted, but they were younger than him, and so he was like a mentor to them. And so he wrote these letters to them to encourage them in their ministry. And you and I can glean a lot of things from what Paul told Timothy. And so today we're going to look at Paul's last letter. It's believed that this was the very last of Paul's letters before he would give his life in martyrdom. It's believed that it wasn't but a couple months before Paul's martyrdom that Peter was martyred under the Emperor Nero. And if we were to be there at this time, the circumstances for which Paul wrote this letter was entirely unique compared to the way that he wrote the other letters. Even though he wrote some of them that were called prison epistles, those ones were written while Paul was under house arrest. He wasn't necessarily in a cold, dark dungeon cell, just eating bread and water, per se. He was under house arrest. He was a prisoner. He was tied to a chain, in a way. But in 2 Timothy, the circumstances are different. He is in a cold dungeon cell, and we can see this in the latter part of 2 Timothy. And as I said before, it's believed to be his last and final letter that he wrote to anyone before he was martyred. And so today we're going to look at 2 Timothy. Last time we were looking at 1 Timothy, but today we're going to be looking at Paul's final letter, and we're going to be studying encouragement for faithfulness to Christ. Encouragement for faithfulness to Christ. And this is important because during this time, the Emperor Nero, who was the emperor of the Roman Empire during this time, had now unleashed his wrath, if you will, against Christians. He hated Christians. He hated Christianity. And many believe, even many historians of the day, say that the Emperor Nero was literally going mad. He was going insane with anger, and many believe, especially on the Christian end, that he was demon-possessed. Nero hated Christianity, and when he set Rome on fire, he blamed the Christians, and what the result was there was an attack against Christianity, a persecution against those that were in the church that was really, really horrific. When you study a little bit about what happened in those days, the bodies of Christians were piled high and on carts. The loss of life to Christians was really something to behold. It was only happening in Rome. This didn't happen throughout the whole Roman Empire. But those that were living in Rome were experiencing a time of persecution. And Paul was in Rome, in a prison cell. And Timothy was also under threat, if you will, of being persecuted. So Paul is giving encouragement for faithfulness to Christ. Encouragement for faithfulness to Christ. And so let's open in prayer and then we will begin. Lord, we ask in Jesus' name that you would fill our hearts and our minds, Lord God, with your very heart, your very spirit today. I pray that as we go through this lesson, that you would speak to our hearts, Lord. We are grateful, Lord, that we live in the United States of America where we are not persecuted for our faith. But Lord, we also need this encouragement, Lord God, that we would continue to be faithful to Christ. And so bless our study this morning. We pray for the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And we thank you for all that you will do. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. The key thought today, let me see if I can get this to work. The central truth is the Scriptures command that we be faithful to Christ. We need to be faithful to Jesus. Amen? There's just no doubt about it. That's what a real Christian is supposed to be. We're to be faithful to Christ, and the Scripture commands it. We are to live our lives in total faithfulness and commitment to Christ. Our key verse today is in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Anybody want to read those verses? 2 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 3. Chapter 2, verses 1 and 3.
Go ahead.
Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses. The same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus.
Paul encourages Timothy, and of course, through Timothy, you and me, to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord, that even what we have to commit to other men that are faithful, but then to endure hard times, endure hardness, as the King James says, the New International, join with me in suffering. But it says, endure hard times as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And if we know anything about soldiers, even today, soldiers are taught to handle a lot, to endure a lot in regards to war, in regards to all kinds of stuff. I mean, it happens within all of the military or any other kind of, like the police and what have you. They're taught to endure hard things. Isn't that true? I remember a young man who was going into the military and they were having to spray, what was that stuff they spray? Is it the pepper stuff or mace or whatever? Spray their face, and they had to know how to go with that stuff in their face and do all kinds of stuff, you know, to endure hardness. I think Brother Hyman had to do that in the police academy as well. You know, it's an amazing thing when they're taught endurance, they're taught to be strong. And Paul is telling Christians to learn, or actually to endure hardness as a good soldier. A soldier is taught to endure quite a bit. My son James Jacob, he has always been interested in the military. He reads about everything military or police, and some of the stuff that they endure. I mean, whether it's from, you know, to the special forces, you know, it's an amazing thing what they're taught to endure and how they're made to be strong. And so in many ways, Paul is encouraging Timothy as a young man. Remember in 1 Timothy, he told him, don't let anyone despise your youth. Now he's encouraging Timothy to be strong and endure hardness like a good soldier. Now, the reason why is because, like I said, the Emperor Nero and the Romans were now beginning to turn against the church. Christianity is not popular at all in Rome right now. And so Paul is telling Timothy, you need to endure hardness. And in many ways, we need to learn to endure hardness as well. We need to remember that the world out there aren't necessarily for us. They're for us when, you know, we're helping them and we're doing well in the community. They're all for our good works, aren't they? Who isn't? But they're not necessarily for our standards, our morals, and for who we really are as Christians. They mock us as believers. They say, how can you believe in God? Some of them belittle us and make us seem to be like we're weirdos because we go to church on a Sunday. Amen? But the reality is that we as Christians need to endure hardness as well, and we need to be ready for it. The world isn't getting any more for us as the days are progressing. Think about it. Just within the past 10 years or so, think about how much the world has changed, even just the United States of America, where there is more towards wickedness, or more of a favoring towards wickedness and those ideals, and more of a hatred towards morals and Christians and what have you. Thank God that it seems to have maybe eased a little bit. Now, it may not be that much, but had we continued in the ways of our former president, listen to what I'm telling you, it would be 10 times worse right now than it was. It's amazing. I was recently reading a book. I'm reading a book, I should say, from Dr. R.T. Kendall. I'd encourage you to read any of his books. Dr. R.T. Kendall, he's an amazing writer. He's a spirit-filled, godly man. He's in his 80s and still on fire for Jesus. He wrote a book called Popular in Heaven and Famous in Hell. And he was talking about, just recently, I was reading it just last night, how that just within the past 10 years, I mean, the book just came out now in September, so it's a new book. But just within the past 10 years, especially under the leadership of our former president, how fast, listen to what I'm telling you, things that were considered very immoral have changed. And now everything is for those immoral lifestyles, and they're against anyone that would stand up against it. Or not necessarily stand up as in being ugly, don't misunderstand, but that are going to complain in a way that are going to not be for those kinds of ideals, then you're going to be in deep trouble. And that has happened just within the past 10 or so years. And so we must not be foolish to think that everything is going to stay just as easy for us as Christians as the days continue. We need to be ready to endure hardness. Amen? And that's the point. We need to be, just like Paul was telling Timothy, ready to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Now, 2 Timothy, as I said, was written when Paul was in Rome, but in prison around AD 66 through 67. And his death was near. His martyrdom was different than Peter's. Peter had died, many believe, about a few months earlier than Paul. Peter died upside down on a cross. Those that were not Roman died on crosses and in very brutal forms of punishment. Peter could have died right side up on a cross in the regular fashion, but he chose to die upside down because he said, I'm not worthy to die in the same way Jesus did. And so he said, hang me upside down. What he endured as far as pain, we don't even know. But God gives grace. Amen? Paul, on the other hand, being a Roman citizen, died more of a swift death. He was beheaded with the sword. I mean, just to put it bluntly. But that kind of death was a lot more swift. It was just a quick death. It wasn't a lot of pain, a lot of slow, agonizing pain that Peter would have endured. Paul, because he was a Roman, died a swifter death. But he died nonetheless for his faith. And so Paul is encouraging Timothy at this time to endure hardness as a good soldier. Remember, the whole point of our lesson today is that he's encouraging them to be faithful to Christ no matter what. Now, let me ask you this question. You don't have to answer out loud, but consider this as we progress in our lesson today. How strong and how durable is my commitment to Christ and the gospel? Ask that of yourself. How strong and how durable is my commitment to Christ and the gospel? How strong is our resolve to stand for Jesus? We really don't fully know how to answer that, if you're really honest with yourself, if I'm honest with myself. But that kind of commitment will be shown when we're tested. That kind of commitment is going to be shown when we are tested. When we are put to it, and it boils down to, are we going to confess Christ when people are going to ridicule us or make fun of us, or someone threatens us that you can lose your job over it? Are we going to stand true to Christ no matter what? How strong and how durable is my commitment to Christ and the gospel? I remember, and this has nothing to do with this or even me, but I remember one time, I had a good friend that we went to Bible school together. We used to sit at the same table all the time. His name is Pastor Tim Williams. And we used to sit at the table as students, and then we graduated. He did an internship in New York. I did it partly there, and then at the school. We eventually both became teachers right away, right after we graduated and such. Godly man, still a godly brother. Anyways, one time he was telling me, I had a dream, he told me. And he said in the dream, In the distance, there was a guillotine. Do you guys know what a guillotine is? A guillotine is those things with the kind of things that has a sharp blade, and pretty much you put your hands and your neck inside this kind of wooden, like into stocks of sorts, and that guillotine lets go of the blade, and boom, it just swipes, you know, head cut off like that. It's the guillotine. Constantine was the one that got rid of that kind of stuff. It doesn't exist the same anymore. Although the book of Revelation mentions those that were beheaded for Christ, so it may be reintroduced in the future. He said in the dream there was a guillotine over there, and there was a long line of Christians. Christians were hated, and they were in line all on their way to get their heads put into that guillotine, with the end result, which is obvious. And he says that in the line, he was in line, and I was in line in front of him. And he says that he was just so nervous and so scared, and he says he looked at me. And he says when he looked at me, I was all calm and collected and just bold-faced, ready for the guillotine. He says that he was like, whoa. And he says that God spoke to him and says, you need to have faith that is going to be secure in the heat of that kind of stuff, like James. And I remember when he was telling me that story, I'm like, whoa, I wish that was true, brother. Right? I mean, because I don't know about you, but when you think about that kind of stuff, I mean, it's not easy to think about the fact that you're going to be giving your life in that way. But we need to be ready as a child of God to endure hardness like a soldier. We need to be ready to lay down our lives for the cause of Christ. We don't see it like that here in America, but around the world, people right now, presently, are giving their lives and standing for Jesus. And we need to have that same kind of backbone. Amen? And so Paul is encouraging Timothy in this way. Be strong in the Lord. Remember, persecution is breaking out. Hatred for Christians is on the rise. It's unpopular to be someone that follows Jesus. And so he's encouraging him to endure this hardness. Now let's get into our lesson today. First, he begins to encourage him not to be ashamed. And he does that first by encouraging him not to be afraid. Amen? Don't be afraid. You, as a child of the living God, even you here in this room today along with me, we do not need to be afraid. If we are to endure the fact of laying down our lives for the gospel, God will give us the grace that we need to endure. And so we don't need to fear when the world is against us. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. I'll read this part if you don't mind. It reads this way, 2 Timothy 1, verses 1 through 7. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. He calls him his son. It's not his literal flesh and blood son. This is his son in the faith. He is someone that he has taken under his wing in a way. Like I said, he was like a mentor to Timothy. Timothy was raised by a godly grandmother and a godly mother. His mother was Jewish. His father wasn't. His father was Gentile. But whenever a child had a mother that was Jewish, they considered the child Jewish. And so he was, though half, they considered him a Jew. But Timothy was raised in this way, and Paul tapped into that and was an encourager to Timothy. And so he calls him his son because of the nearness of the relationship. Verse 3, he says, I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as I continually remember you in my prayers, night and day, greatly desiring to see you, remembering your tears, that I may be filled, that I may be filled with joy, remembering the genuine faith that first lived in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and that I am persuaded lives in you also. They say the apple doesn't fall too far from the tree. Amen. Thank God for our godly parents, grandparents, and thank God that their life, their walk with the Lord, it was also impactful in Timothy's. But it says in verse 6, therefore I remind you, to stir up the gift of God which is in you by the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and of self-control, or if you have the King James, of a sound mind. And I actually prefer the King James way it says, and of a sound mind. Amen. As a child of the living God, you and I, we don't need to be afraid. You don't need to be afraid that God is going to hurt you, that God is going to back out on you when you need Him most. Don't be afraid of that. Amen? But you also don't need to be afraid of your enemies. Those that would come against you, you don't even need to be afraid of the devil. Amen? Listen to me. You don't need to be afraid of him. Now, that doesn't mean you don't respect the devil, but you don't need to be afraid of him. Amen? We don't need to be afraid of these things. You don't even need to be afraid of people. You live your life in the fear of God and in the fear of God alone. Amen. I remember there at the Bible school, like I said before, I would be there, and there are certain individuals that you respect and you admire. One of those was David Wilkerson. When he would come around, sometimes they'd invite us to lunch, invite me to go eat lunch when the president would invite me over while they ate with David Wilkerson, right? And everyone that I've ever known, and some of them really, really godly men, said that when they ate with David Wilkerson, when he would look at you, they always felt as if he looked right through them. And they would have this fear, like, oh no, is he going to expose the wickedness that I have in my heart? Dr. Michael Brown has written many books. He said that in one of his books I just recently read as well. But with David Wilkerson, I respected him. I did. But for some reason, I admired him and didn't have a fear like that, like others did. I greatly admired him. However, his associate, Pastor Carter Conlon, on the other hand, when he would come around, for some odd reason, I would get this fear. Like, I don't know, what if he's going to say something or expose something? And there's nothing even wrong, but you just get afraid. And I remember this scripture came to me one time, because I was carrying this fear, an unnecessary one. It's an unfounded fear. If you ever have that, don't let it bother you. Amen? But it says, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and of self-control, or of a sound mind. You don't need to be afraid. God is not going to go and expose you. God is not going to go and make a show of you and put you on the spot. Praise the Lord, right? It doesn't matter how or what we have done, or what we were presently doing, God is not about to ridicule you. He loves you. And if He was to allow any kind of correction to come to us, it's because He wants it to encourage us and help us, not to hurt us. That's the God that I serve. How about you? So there doesn't need to be any fear. But Paul is also encouraging him and reminding him that God is the source of his calling. He says, look, I remind you in verse 6, to stir up the gift of God which is in you by the laying on of my hands, for God has not given to you the spirit of fear. You see, the calling of God and what God has planned for your life, Paul is reminding him, God is using you where you are. God was using Timothy in the ministry. God is using you wherever you are. Amen? Wherever you are and whatever you do. If it's working construction, if it's working for the city in Monta Vista, if it's working with fertilizer, if it's working in the warehouse, if it's at home working with the grandkids or with the children or whatever, God is using your life, and you don't need to be afraid of anyone that comes against you. Amen? Paul, however, was concerned that Timothy might be frightened by enemies and persecution. Now remember, he's a young man. He's not old, and he doesn't have his back all lacerated like Paul. I mean, Paul had been through stonings and whippings, and he had been through it all and experienced God's faithfulness. Timothy, on the other hand, hadn't been through it as much as Paul. And so Paul is saying, as one that has been through quite a bit, you hang in there, Paul, and don't be afraid. Don't worry. Don't be afraid of the persecution that is on the rise. Don't be afraid of those that are talking bad about you. Don't worry, God is for you. He's not against you. And even though Paul knew that he would soon be giving his life, he's encouraging Timothy to hang strong in the spirit of God's might. Amen? He's encouraging him. And so we must be faithful to God no matter what. There are times whenever our heritage is very important in the backdrop of our lives. Many of you here in this church have a heritage of Christian family. Amen? This church, I know, just like we just recently had the 85th anniversary, I saw the pictures of some of your family members before you. Amen? Lovers of God, those that helped to establish this church, those that were faithful to God and their heritage, their legacy impacted you. Amen? And now here you are developing the legacy you're going to leave behind. But we must be steadfast in the Lord. We don't do this just because my family did it. We do this because we're in love with God. Amen? But as you stay plugged into Him, God is going to raise up a testimony in your life, a legacy that you can leave behind. That someone's going to say, remember sister so-and-so and how she, right? Remember brother so-and-so and how he served the Lord, right? And that's what we want. We want people to remember our lives and how we serve the Lord. Praise the Lord. And so Paul, again, he's encouraging him, don't be ashamed. First, don't be afraid. Secondly, he encourages him to hold on to truth. Hold on to truth. To the truth. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 14. Somebody want to read those verses? 8 through 14 of chapter 1.
So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel, by the power of God. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of His own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. To 14?
Yes.
But it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed the dead and has brought life and immorality to the light through the gospel. And of this gospel I was appointed and herald and an apostle and teacher. That is why I'm suffering as I am. Yet this is no cause for shame, because I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that He is able to guard what I have entrusted to Him until that day. What you heard from me, keep us a pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the gospel, guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us.
Paul is encouraging Timothy. Now, first, don't be afraid, right? But he's encouraging him to hold on to the truth. Paul is in prison. He is in a cold. I mean, whenever people have had the opportunity to go on a tour of Rome to see the place where Paul was in a dungeon, it was literally a hole in a floor, and down in that cold, gross dungeon, they would leave the people. They would give them food from a little hole, and it was really cold, especially during the winter months. Paul is in this place there in Rome because he is a prisoner, but even then he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed. I'm in here because I am not ashamed of the gospel. He says, I was appointed a preacher in verse 10. Or 11, for I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For these things I suffer. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed to Him until that day. Amen. You see, whenever we commit ourselves to Christ, and He has called us to live our lives for His glory and for His honor, we live it without shame. Don't be ashamed of your Christian heritage and of your stance for Jesus, wherever you are. Don't be afraid or discouraged when someone ridicules you for your standards or for your faith. Be encouraged that you are partaking in the sufferings of Christ. Amen? It's a beautiful thing. It's actually a blessing to partake in the sufferings of Christ. Yeah. And so Paul is saying, I'm not ashamed of any of this. I am ready to lay down my life, in essence. He says, whenever I first gave my life, pretty much I was ready to give it then. Amen? We must be ready to lay down our lives no matter what. But then he encourages him to follow his pattern. He says, follow the pattern of sound teaching which you have heard from me in the faith and love that is in Christ Jesus. Look at my life, Timothy. Look how I have held the gospel. I have remained true to the word. That even though I have preached the gospel and they have me in this prison cell, I am not ashamed of the gospel. You be that same way. Hold to the truth of God's word no matter what. And we must understand that even as Paul is telling Timothy, that we're called to live a holy life, yet it's a holy living that doesn't save us. We're saved by God's grace and by God's grace alone. But because we are saved, we live a holy life. Amen? We don't live in holiness to try to earn God's blessing or earn God's favor. We don't do that. We have earned God's favor by faith. That's why it's called grace. But because we are under God's favor, we live a holy life for the glory of God. But we must understand that we, as we live our lives this way, are shining a light in the darkness. And Paul was not ashamed of the gospel. And we must not be ashamed of the gospel either. Amen. I mean, think about it. The enemy is out to try to ridicule us. You know who he's going to go after stronger or even really harshly? Our young people. They come to our Sunday school classes, they're raised in church, they hear the Bible stories, they learn the gospel truth. But then as they begin to grow and they begin to become young adults, it's at that time the enemy tries to attack. He tries to ridicule their faith. He tries to get them. You see, it's in those young years, when they're in their teen years into their young adult years, that a person can fall prey to just going with the flow. Sometimes it's hard to take a stand. Amen? It's hard to put our foot down, so it's easier to just go with the flow. Why cause a ruckus? Why stand for Jesus? Let's just stay in the same flow. Why cause a ruckus? But we need to understand that our young people need to be encouraged in the faith and have a foundation that's going to make them strong enough that when that attack comes, they will stand for the gospel. Amen? Because the enemy goes hard against our young people, especially in the teen years. You know, think about it. I was listening to some messages recently from Dr. James Dobson, and he was talking about how crucial the teen years are, and there is always the pressure to conform. There is a pressure to conform with the bunch, with everybody else. You don't go and sleep around like everybody else. They mock, they ridicule, they make fun of you. Isn't that true? If you're not doing what they're doing, you're like mistreated, and it just makes a person feel bad, and who wants to feel that way, right? And so there is pressure to conform, but whenever you stand true for Jesus, he's going to give you that strength. He's actually making leaders out of those that will not conform. Amen. But the reality is that's where the enemy attacks. He wants to attack young people to get them to try to bow down and conform. And we must not be surprised when the world and this devil is trying to do that to our young people. We need to give them a foundation in Christ. A foundation in Christ. I'll just tell you this quick thing that psychologists and science, the sciences were doing to test this. And so they got a group of 10 people together. And so they were going to see how easy it is or how it is that people go into that conformity scenario. And how if they feel like if they're the only one making a stand, it's going to be easier for them to conform when they feel like they're the oddball, even though they're right in their stance. And so they got these 10 people together and they told them, we're going to do a test on you to see about certain things. But when they came into the test room, what happened was they were told they were going to have 10 people. And so what really happened is nine were given or were told, for instance, they would show a picture of a graph or of lines. They would have a short line, a middle line, and a long line. Just a simple little picture, a shorter line, a medium-sized line, and a long line. And so what they were told to do, they told the nine people that were in this test, they were not in the test, the one would be. The nine were in the hole to see how the one would respond, the pressure to conform. They were told to say that the middle line is the longest line. So there would be a small line, a medium line, a long line. You all get that? But all of the whole group of nine were told, say, when I ask, which is the longest line? And they ask, is it the A, B, or C, for instance? A is the short, B is the middle, C is the long. You kind of following me, okay? I don't want to confuse you. And so they were told, whenever we ask you which one is the long line, say B. When in reality, they should say C. And so they would bring this young person in who didn't know anything about what was going on. They're the rat in the test. You guys got that? So they sit down, they're in the group, there's 10 people in the room. And so they begin to say, we want to see how you'd respond in regards to what is true or what is false here. And so I'm going to ask this question of all of you, and I want you to now choose which is the longest line. Is it A? And nobody lifted up their hand. It's obviously the shortest, right? Is it B? Then all nine of them lifted up their hands. And so then the other one is looking at that graph. The longest line is obviously C, not B. And yet he's looking at everybody that just said yes to B. And so he conformed. And so he says, well, I must have missed something. Maybe I didn't hear the instructions correctly. So he lifts up his hand with the whole group. It's pressure to conform. And they said, out of that whole test, when they tested hundreds of people, 75% of those that were tested conformed. Because they thought, well, I must have missed something. But it was obvious C was the long line. But it's very hard to stand for the truth when you feel like you're singled out. And so you're pressured to conform. Think about peer pressure. Think about what goes on in our world today. That's why peer pressure is so strong, especially among our young people. And so then they did another test, and they found out that whenever there were, and instead of being nine, they actually gave eight. And they said eight people would choose B, one would choose C, and then they tested the one person to see, well, which one would they go with? And whenever they did that test, and the nine people chose B, but then one person chose C, the one that had the tendency to want to conform now went with the one that chose C because someone else was with them. And that's the way it is. That's why we need to be those that will take a stand. And when we take a stand, others will see our stance and will be encouraged to stand for the truth. Amen? So whether someone else is standing with us or not, we stand for Jesus. But we don't realize how effectual and how strong our stance for Jesus will be. In many ways, Paul is telling Timothy, look at me. I am standing for Jesus. That even though I'm in this cold, dark, dank dungeon cell, going to lay down my life. God has shown me, he'll even say later on, I'm going to die soon, Timothy. But look at my example. Look at my steadfastness. Look at my life. And that's the way we need to be. Our lives need to be an example. And Paul is saying, you look at my life and be encouraged in the same way. Hold on to the truth. Now, let's move forward. We must also be strong in Christ's grace. First, we must be strong and disciplined. And that's an important statement there. We must be strong and disciplined. We need to be like a soldier. A true soldier doesn't get caught up with the affairs of this life. They've laid down their lives, really. And we need to be disciplined in the same way. Look at chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Be strong and disciplined. He says, so you, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Share the things that you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses with faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Endure hard times as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And he begins to emphasize how they live. No soldier on active duty entangles himself with civilian affairs that he may please the enlisting officer. Anyone who competes as an athlete, and he uses a second analogy, those who compete as an athlete is not rewarded without competing legally. And then the farmer, a third analogy, who labors should be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I am saying, and may the Lord grant you understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David according to my gospel, in which I suffered trouble like a criminal, even with chains. But the word of God is not bound. That's a beautiful statement. Therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. And so Paul is encouraging Timothy, be strong and disciplined. And what he is showing is that God will give us the grace that we need. Now, we're saved by grace. We're not saved by works. We're saved by grace. God has extended his favor to us because he loves us. Amen? But he also gives us grace to endure hardness. That means it's a God-given strength that is actually rooted in grace. This grace is not only what saves us, but is the promise of divine help, which is undeserved and provided by God. He will give you the help that you need to endure. And like a soldier, when he goes into boot camp and is being trained to lay down his life for the military, we must be ready to lay down our lives for Jesus. And so Paul uses those three illustrations to show that, number one, a soldier focuses on the commander, not on the affairs that are around him. We need to focus on Jesus. Amen? We must be ready to do what Christ has called us to do and not be getting caught up with this world. This world is amazing in how they know how to distract you and me. It's an amazing thing. And to top it all off, we're so easily distracted. Isn't that true? Amen. And notice I said we. It's not just you. Even I can be distracted. Amen? And it's so easy to be getting caught up with things that begin to pull us away. But discipline keeps us from falling prey to those things. Amen? That's why many have even told me in the past, and I tell you the same, it's something that we need to learn to prioritize our day and sometimes schedule out our day appropriately so that we will always be meeting that time alone with God. Amen? It's an amazing thing. In business, you're taught to arrange things and prioritize things and establish things in order and schedule it out. You're taught this in life. But sometimes when we don't do that, we just get ourselves in trouble and we're always just wasting our time. And then when we have to get that thing done, we just do it all at the last moment. How many of you know what I'm talking about? But when we plan and we have things set up that way and we have discipline, it is of greater help to you and to me. Because then it's amazing how much more time you'll have on your hands when we're disciplined that way. Amen? We taught a class at the Bible school called Leadership. And in that leadership class, we were teaching some of those fundamentals of how to just organize your day. For instance, if you are committed to a good shopping list, right? Right? I mean, I don't want you to look at me, but I got to practice what I'm preaching here. But when you have a good list, you write down your list, and you're disciplined enough to go in and get that list and leave the store, right? You end up not wasting more money. But what are those advertisers? What are they so good at, right? All of a sudden you see the clearance rack. Oh, I got to get it now or it's going to disappear. Right? It's the consumer. It's consumerism. If I don't get it now, it's not going to be on sale. Right? If I don't get it now, it's not going to be available next week. Right? Oh, I better pay for that nice computer because, man, that's such a good deal. Right? Or one time I was like, oh, I got to get a new camera because I was working with the yearbook over there at the school. I'm like, oh, I got to get that camera. Went and paid a lot of money for it. I won't even tell you the numbers because I was extremely upset with myself after I did it. But I was pulled in and I thought, well, I better buy it now. So then I was looking at their website of the particular camera that I bought. And within a week or two, they came out with a newer camera with interchangeable lenses, with steady shot and things that I would have way more wanted. But I went and paid this much for this camera when I could have used the same money for that camera. But no, I was so hasty. I had to have it now, right? And I know that we can all fall into that trap. Discipline will help us to avoid those pitfalls. Discipline will help us to not just have to jump and buy or in many things or have to get to do even sometimes sinful things. Like, I have to have that now. As if you don't have it now, you're never going to, you know what I mean? But discipline in so many ways is helpful for us. And so Paul first illustrates that with the discipline of a soldier. They focus on the commander, not on the affairs of the world, getting caught up with civilian duties. Second, he says that an athlete cannot win a victor's crown without following the rules of the competition, or else you're disqualified. Amen? I'm grateful to God that I'm saved by faith. I'm saved. You don't have to fear. It's like someone was recently saying, I don't even know where I heard it, but it was like within the past day or so, that as far as Christianity is concerned, we have a one-way ticket to heaven. Amen? Amen? You're washed in the blood. You don't have to fear your salvation or losing it. Don't, thank God for that. However, we need to fight lawfully. Amen? Because you will be rewarded for your service to the Lord. And I want to get one of those crowns or a few of them if I can. Amen? I'll ultimately give it back to Jesus because I really don't deserve anything. How many of you know what I'm talking about? But I want to be one of those that strives lawfully so that I can achieve the crown. But in many ways, how many of you have seen those athletes who have won all kinds of gold medals and all kinds of this, and then they find out years later that they were using some kind of forbidden substance the whole time? Remember this one guy that was, he was like a biker or something. Remember that? And he was riding his bikes and all this acclaim and found out that it was all some kind of substance that he was using. And lo and behold, all the medals are stripped and everything. We've got to fight lawfully, right? And in many ways, we've got to be like that. Third, he uses the illustration of a farmer that won't reap a harvest without doing the hard work that brings out the harvest. A farmer is not going to get a harvest if he doesn't go and get on that tractor, cut the ground, plant the seed, water the plants, make sure it's taken care of. Isn't that true? In the same way, we can't avoid making progress in the Lord without sometimes getting dirty in the work. And in many ways, Paul is saying to him, be strong, but be disciplined as well. You see, when we live for Christ, we must be focused and we must keep Jesus as the central focus of our lives always. Amen? Don't look to the left and to the right. Things are going to try to pull your attention this way and that way. Keep your eyes on Jesus all the way through, even whenever certain things are coming against you. I want to hand something out to you all. Brother Bether, if you can help me. But I want you just to look at this. We must be faithful to Christ even whenever we're being tempted to turn back whenever persecution comes. Keep in mind that Timothy is being encouraged during a time of persecution. He's encouraging them during this time. But as we look at this, whenever Brother Bether gets one of those to most of you, I think I have about 10 of those there, so you could probably just give one per family. That would probably help to have enough. That would help us to go through that. But this little printout is called Faithful When Persecuted. And I just want to look at some of these statistics. And whenever you look at our nice, now, and I don't mean this word in a wrong way. But here in the United States of America, when we think about it, we are living in a pampered area. We're not being persecuted for our faith, not like some of these. But consider this every day. Whenever you're being challenged for your faith, consider these. And it says this, consider that each month, you can get one of these. Did you guys get one? I think there's one more. Maybe Brother Pedro and Brother Jaime can share real quick so they can have one, if you don't mind. But look at those statistics, okay? We'll get some more. There we go. Let me borrow yours, Brother Jaime. Sorry. Because I was giving them out, and then I don't even know what to go off of, you know? And we'll give this back to you. But it says this, consider that each month 322 Christians are killed for their faith. That's each month. That's today. This is not back then under Nero. Back then it was thousands a day, but that's beside the point. 322 Christians are killed for their faith. 214 churches and Christian properties are destroyed. Why don't we hear about that in the news? 772 forms of violence are committed against Christians, such as beatings, abductions, rapes, arrests, and forced marriages to Christians. And so whenever we take all this and we put this in our minds, I want you to understand that there's a lot of people going through quite a bit for their faith. And we must never think that we're alone. In the same way that they are, we can be. Amen? And God wants to give us the grace and the strength to endure even today. And you can see there's three columns there. And it's just showing the different areas of the world. First of all, where there's extreme persecution, where there's very high persecution, and then just high persecution. And it's just got a list of countries around the world where Christianity isn't welcomed, and it's pretty much not popular. And so think about that as we progress today. Now, let's go and move forward to 2 Timothy 2, verses 11 through 13. We must also identify with Christ. Chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. I'll read this if you don't mind. It says, this is a faithful saying. If we die with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Remind them of these things, commanding them before the Lord, that they not argue over words, which leads to nothing of value, and to the destruction of those who hear them. I read an extra verse there. But we must identify with Christ. Notice how Paul is saying that if we die with him, we'll live with him. Endure, reign with him. Deny, he'll deny us. If we're faithless, he remains faithful. We must identify with Christ. Our identity is in him. Now, when it says this is a faithful saying in the King James, or a trustworthy saying, which begins there, this is drawn and it's believed from an early church hymn, a song or whatever that was helping in their understanding of the scripture. And it captures the nature of the relationship between Christ and his people. And it helps us to understand what it means to identify with Christ. He is our identity. We must really, truly understand to identify totally with Christ. Everything that he is, I am. Now, that's a tough saying sometimes when we see our imperfections and our humanity. But as far as God is concerned, God sees you and me in Christ Jesus, and we need to learn to identify with Christ. Amen? In the same way that he's seated in heavenly places, we are seated in heavenly places in Christ. But if we die, it says, we shall live with him. And they bring it out as if we die to self, we shall live with him. If we suffer with enduring suffering, we shall reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. And it really is talking about a constant denial. Has there ever been a time when you have been there and someone is challenging your faith and maybe you denied the Lord? I don't know if you've ever been there. I've been there. I remember when I was first saved, I was so weak maybe in my faith, and I remember there was a time when I should have stood true to Christ and stood up for Jesus, but instead I cowered. I was afraid. But boy, I remember getting back home, and after beating myself up, which I really didn't have to do, I began to get this determination that I'm going to share my faith and I'm going to stand for Jesus no matter what. But when it says here, if we deny him, the emphasis is on a constant, continual denial. It's not on that point of weakness where you didn't share your faith when you should have or you made a mistake, because we will all make them. Amen? God is not a condemning God. But if there is constant denial, and it's just really being two-faced, then, of course, that's a different story. But it also talks about, it says, if we're faithless or we're acting unfaithfully, thank God he remains faithful because he cannot deny himself. Praise the Lord, and he's forever faithful. I love that verse. It says, for if we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Why does he say himself? He's talking about us, isn't he? We are identified with Christ. He doesn't deny himself. And he's going to be faithful to you no matter what. We'll make mistakes. Sometimes we'll be unfaithful. But thank God he will always remain faithful. Now let's move forward with this. Now, Paul then goes on to encourage him to live for God. First, by preparing to serve God. And then lastly, to be consecrated to God. So to prepare to serve God, he offers Timothy some instructions in verses 14 through 19. This is what he says, and I'll read it really quick. It says, remind them of these things, commanding them before the Lord, that they not argue about words which lead to nothing of value and to the destruction of those who hear them. Study to show yourself approved by God, a workman who needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But avoid profane and foolish babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their word will spread like gangrene, my version says. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have erred concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection has already occurred, and who overthrow the faith of some. But the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who calls on the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And so he gives them these instructions that are truths that all of us really need to understand. But he begins to encourage them because there in Ephesus, where it's believed Timothy was pastoring, they would sometimes talk about meaningless things. Sometimes you can have that in the church. Sometimes people bring up arguments and foolish things, and it's just a big debate. And sometimes it just doesn't lead to anything. Do you hear what I'm saying? I mean, it even happens in theological circles. Sometimes there's just foolish arguments. For instance, there's a big debate, and it always happens at Bible school campuses in regards to what is called a gap theory. Genesis chapter 1 verse 1 and Genesis chapter 1 verse 2. In between that, they call it a gap theory. Because they say in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and when he creates things, he creates it perfect. But in chapter 1 verse 2, all of a sudden the earth is formless and void, and there's chaos over the face of the earth. The Spirit of the Lord is hovering over the face of the deep. We all read that, right? So it's like God is recreating what was messed up. So then they begin to say there was a pre-Adamic stuff like this, and it's like millions of years of time passed between verse 1 and verse 2. But the one thing to think about is that the Bible is silent on all of it. So we can argue and argue and argue and try to prove who's right and prove who's wrong, but it does nothing in regards to salvation. Thank you. And when you think about it, that's the way some of these arguments are. Back in those days of the early church, sometimes they were arguing over foolish things and it didn't do anything. And we must be careful that we don't get caught up in those same things as Christians. And so he tells them, avoid those things. He says in verse 14, remind them of these things, commanding them before the Lord, that they not argue about words, which leads to nothing of value, and to the destruction of those who hear them. Verse 17 or verse 16, it says, but avoid profane and foolish babblings. You know what babbling is? You know, whenever you have your little toddler running around the house, right? You ever seen a little kid doing that? That's babbling, right? They're just having fun. They're just making noise, but they're babbling, right? It's nothing intelligible. They're not saying anything really, but their voice is making noise, right? Paul is saying that's how this stuff is. It's just babblings. It doesn't mean anything, and it just increases to more ungodliness. And it says, and their word will spread like gangrene. It's like it's nothing, but yet it spreads. And gangrene is a horrific disease, isn't it? It's very painful. But it's like...
The King James says cancer.
Like a cancer, yeah. Or gangrene, a painful disease. And that's how these words can spread. He even says, among whom are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who erred concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection has already occurred, and who overthrow the faith of some. You've got to be careful what you're listening to. Be careful what you're listening to. Sometimes you can end up, you know, sometimes even in the workplace, and there's someone that is just going through a lot, and they begin to say, did you know this about so-and-so? And then we're listening, and we're giving ear, and most of the time we're only hearing one side of the story, right? So be careful how you're hearing and what you're listening to. Make sure it's always true, and be careful that it doesn't cause you to look at someone wrongly or embitter you against someone or against the church or against people in the church or against the pastor, right? Because that's how these words are. They're destructive, and you got to be careful. And so Paul is telling Timothy, watch out for that stuff. But he also tells them to rightly divide the truth. Be in the Word of God. Amen? And then lastly, he says to be consecrated to God. And this is discussing the life that is set apart unto God, living in a way that is holy. And so we praise the Lord for that. Let's read verses 20 through 26, and then we'll close. In a large house, Paul says, there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also those of wood and clay. Some are for honor and some are for dishonor. One who cleanses himself from these things will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, fit for the master's use, and prepared for every good work. So flee youthful lusts, he says, and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But avoid foolish and unlearned debates, knowing that they create strife. The servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but must be gentle toward all people and able to teach, patient, in gentleness, instructing those in opposition. Perhaps God will grant them repentance to know the truth, that they may escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. To be consecrated to the Lord, making the choice to live for the glory of God. Consecration sometimes means laying down things that will hinder our walk with the Lord. Consecration means being dedicated to the Lord and laying down those things that can hinder. And so we must live our lives in that way. We must live our lives in a way that brings glory to God no matter what. Amen? And so before we move forward, I want to hand out another handout if you don't mind. And it's just one that's called About the Bible. And what this one is just to help you to see how much do you know about the Bible? So it's not necessarily a test for you to pass or fail, but just to read about it, because we're talking about encouragement for faithfulness to Christ, but it's this, it's important that we know our Bible. And so below are some questions from the Bible Fact Pack that is used for the junior Bible quiz program. These questions focus on our knowledge of what the Bible is and how it can be, and how many questions can you answer. And so just to fill it out and see how many you can answer, okay? That's what it's for. So if you want one, let Brother Pedro know. It does have the answers on the bottom, but don't look at those right away. See if you answer them first. Then you can look at the answers to see how well you did. But just to see how much we know of the Bible, it's very interesting sometimes to realize where we are and how much we really know or not. And so go through that if you would like. Amen? Amen. Let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you so much for our lesson today. We thank you, Lord, for Paul and for what he spoke to Timothy. I do ask, Lord, that you would help us to live our lives in a godly way, that you would help us to be disciplined, Lord, even as a soldier is, that, Lord, we will live our lives for the glory of God. And I pray that, Lord, we would be faithful to Christ, Lord, even when there's persecution, even when there's, Lord God, a looking down upon us for our faith. Lord, help us to have a backbone that will stand true no matter what. For, Lord, you will not deny yourself. And so give us the grace, give us the endurance that we need, and we thank you for it all. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. God bless you all. Go ahead.